learn together. You're going to learn what I'm learning. And this name of the session, for Interpreting the Scriptures on Hot Button Issues. So the issues that we're going to be focusing on are slavery, because the church gets criticized as being pro-slavery in various scenarios. Also, women in leadership, or the role of men and women. And of course, there's another workshop on that, but we're going to look at this. And then also the role of the question of homosexuality. So we're looking, going to use those. We're going after some of the hot button topics. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So we're going to do that. And I think, as I mentioned, I'm approaching this as a learner, not as an expert. But I'm going to kind of bring you along with me. Think of me as your homeschooling mom. I'm like one day ahead of you. Okay, you know. And but I'm going to give us some tools. And as well, and then I want to be interactive. So if there's another particular issue that we're going to learn some things and look at some things, and if there's another particular issue that you'd like to discuss or a question about, like what is this, you know, what role in the term, Bible college thing, term is hermeneutics, okay, which is literally just means interpreting the scriptures, what rules do we use to interpret the scriptures, because, you know, we have the Bible that is written by God, and now we're here on this side. And so let's just pray, and then I'll do a little bit more of an orientation, and we'll get started here. So, Father, thank you. And then if we get into question and answer, sorry, I interrupted my prayer myself here. Just a little ADD here, you know, perpendicular thought came into a lateral movement there. We'll want to record any questions, so make sure I repeat any questions or comments back for the mic. If we get into a big discussion, we'll just bring the mic over that way, and we'll all talk about it together. So in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for your word, which is amazing. It is the word of God. Lord, we want to be those that are master craftsmen and women handling accurately your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, just help us in these minutes that we have together, even those that will be listening afterward. Lord, we pray for practical wisdom and insight in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you have had any kind of training or any kind of background in hermeneutics? Just right, yeah, okay, one, two, three, maybe four, about almost a third of us or half of us do. So I want to gauge that, because I want to give us some ground rules here to begin with, and then we're going to go after some of these things. And I'll probably give you the opportunity also to help form the direction that we go with it, with some of our information here. So I've been teaching on hermeneutics for, almost 25 years, how to interpret the scriptures correctly. And over the last couple years, I came across this book by a guy by the name of William Webb. It's a bit technical. It was good for me because I have my head is in this stuff. But, you know, it's not like easy, you know, popular eighth grade reading level, you know, which is what Larry Kreider writes. That's what we all write in our public books. Eighth grade reading, just, it's not an insult, it's what the word market is, okay? But this is more like Bible college, seminary kind of stuff here. But I do recommend this book, and that's kind of the context. In fact, as you'll see, as we go through some of the slides, you'll see that my slides are coming. I'm a student in this. I'm learning this, and you're kind of be journeying with me on some of these things here as well. So I'm not approaching this as an expert, even though I've learned a lot. I'm approaching it as a learner, and we can kind of see what we can all learn together. First off, I think we're going to look at these specific issues which you talked about. I think a big thing that we really want to focus on today, and the thing I've been focused on for these last couple years, is cultural analysis. So we have something in the Bible, like if Paul would have wrote something about the internet, like his listeners that day would have been nonsensical to them, right? So he wrote within a certain culture. You know, he's using examples of meat offered to idol. And now we're looking at that and like, meat offered to idols? Like, what's up with that, right? So that's why we have the contemporary culture where this text was written in, and the present culture. So that's really what we're looking at. Is it cultural, meaning it applied only to the culture of the day, like the meat offered to idols, or is it transcultural? Is there a truth there that goes across cultures, like love your neighbor, right? That is something that was written in this culture, but it applies for us here today. So we, that's dangerous. So we might have something else like feet washing. Now we know that some, even some churches, one of the guys who comes in our school and teaches on servant leadership, he'll oftentimes bring water along and do a feet washing of one of the students just to offer, talk about serving and as an example of serving. And but for the most part, we don't do feet washing today because we're not walking around dusty deserts with sandals. We are, like, what would be a good example, modern day example of feet washing? Shout it out. Like, instead of washing your feet, you would wash a person's
car.
Exactly. That's exactly. I think it's a pretty good, you know, it's a pretty good modern day, analogy, you know. Or when Jesus said, love your neighbor in our present culture, well, your neighbor could be the person beside you, but they could be somebody that you're connecting with on the internet. All right. Or somebody, you're a gamer and you're gaming with somebody that's in Singapore, but that was actually your neighbor, like in today's vernacular. So that's kind of the thing that we want to look at. So we, and I'll just read this. I don't want it to get messed up here. We're not interested in listening to our modern culture more than listening to Scripture. If our modern culture were at some point in the future, if they accepted slavery, I would not change my position as an abolitionist, okay? No, just that's a term. Like, we're, you know, we know the Bible teaches against slavery, and that's, been very well documented, and it was the Christians, Martin Luther King, William Wilberforce, took from the Scriptures to outlaw slavery and worked at it for years. And it's been greatly declined, and it's also widely considered by the modern, you know, at least by modern cultures all around the world, that slavery is not a good thing. So it's even been incorporated into our society. So that particular issue, like all the church agrees on, and most of society, Western society especially, agrees with that issue, that they are, quote, abolitionists in the sense of being against one human being owning another human being, you know, in that way. So let's say culture changed that. It wouldn't change what the Scripture says. Like in 50 years, you know, there was slavery again and everybody liked it. It didn't matter because the Scriptures are the standard, not culture. But we want to learn some things from that culture, and we want to see how it applies to our culture here today. And the same thing, like we're, you know, within Dove, we talk about, like, not only the priesthood of women, but also women in leadership. So women teach, but they're also in leadership. They're elders and so forth. So if all, and that's, you know, kind of a, so that's kind of a cultural move within our culture today, but it's also biblical. Right? So if society went back to complete patriarchal leadership of only men, then we wouldn't go back there because we see it's in the Scriptures and in today, and so forth. And so it'd be the same with homosexuality. If that was widely accepted, which is beginning more widely accepted in our present culture, that doesn't mean that we would accept that because the Scriptures are not supporting that. So we always want to go with the Scriptures. So I picked these issues, or they were the ones that were in the book, but I picked them partly because some folks, there's some criticisms out there today that, of course, there's many people, liberal theologians, that are saying the church should accept homosexuality. There's also all kinds of opinions on women in government and women in leadership. And so we want to examine them because what we're going to see here, and I'll go to a slide, I believe, here. Well, let me just say this. Here's a good example. And this is me learning, okay? So this is a picture right out of the book, okay? We're learning this together here. And so what he's saying, it is necessary for Christians to challenge their culture where it departs from the kingdom values. So the Scriptures are the golden rule, the holy grail in a good way. It is equally necessary for them to identify with their culture on all matters. So the fact that no matter how much we're criticized, the fact that we believe homosexuality is wrong doesn't mean that we don't love a homosexual who might be our neighbor, right? So we want to provide that where it's not about a theological position. However, there might be things that Paul wrote that were relevant to the culture of where they were. So at one point, Paul speaks of long hair on men as a shame and a disgrace in 1 Corinthians 11, right? However, the other biblical texts provide breakouts in that area. So one of the things we're going to learn is you can't base a doctrine or a truth on only one scripture. Like, because you know, if you only look at one scripture, you can develop things that are totally off. And the way we would say this in our classes is scripture interprets itself. Like, a text can only be interpreted properly if you're interpreting it in the light of everything else that would be there. So, for example, then later in Numbers or in Acts, Paul, you know, we know that some people took a Nazarite vow, which involved what? Not cutting your hair, right. So, you know, so we were looking, okay, we got two scriptures that, you know, kind of in some ways cancel each other out, right? Like, that's kind of a non-issue for us today. You know, our worship leader this morning, Rich Lapp, had long pony, you know, didn't have it in his tail, long hair, short hair, nobody cares. It's like, that's not an issue for us today at all. But this is an example of, you know, kind of an example for us of this whole thing of what is, whoops, going the wrong way. The whole thing of what is the contemporary culture the scripture was written in versus our present culture here today. So, having said that, I'm gonna kind of go through some of the rules. Let me back up here. Since I mentioned that that example of not developing a doctrine or a belief based on one scripture, can somebody give me an example of someone who has done that or a denomination that has done that, based their whole thing on one truth and not looked at the whole of Scripture? It's not really.
Wives, submit to your husbands.
Okay, wives, submit to your husband. That's one. I'd like to talk about that a little later. Okay? but so we will come to that one, yeah. Women's room. Okay, we're going to talk about that one too. That's something else here. When you got your first tattoo.
My mother said, that's temporary, isn't it?
Yeah, your mom was hoping it washed away.
I said, yes, I'll only have it till I die. But yeah. Then I said, Mother, in Leviticus, the verse it says not to tattoo your body also says you're not to cut the hair to the size of your head. But when I was a kid and wanted long hair, because we were brethren boys, we had to have short hair. We've never talked about my tattoo since.
Yeah, yeah, that was the end of that discussion. So here's a scripture in the Levitical law about not cutting your trimming, which is why our Orthodox, you know, our Orthodox Jews, you know, have the curly. That's exactly why. It goes back to that scripture in the Old Testament law. And in fact, the rumor, they say that the most spiritual of the rabbis is that they, when they're reading the law, they curl their sign, you know, that's why they're curled. Literally, that's the honest truth. But so when you were challenged about a tattoo, then you said, well, if you can't have tattoos, then that means you gotta go take the whole law. You gotta swallow the whole thing. Yeah. Any other examples here? We're gonna try and keep this interactive. I'm gonna kind of keep, all the way, James. Yeah, exactly. So that's actually one of the examples that I was looking for. So when we have a number of even major denominations that have incorporated the head covering as a standard for everyone within the church and everybody within their denomination. However, what we find is that Paul, he spoke to the Corinthians about the head covering. It was about as we would read into that, we understand that there was prostitutes that were becoming Christians, and so the prostitutes were, they had their hair cut off because they came out of, they were temple prostitutes, right? And so they were asking all the women to cover their hair so that the new believers who were former prostitutes would not be embarrassed. So it was it was specifically a cultural context there in Corinth, right? Mm-hmm. Is it in Corinth, right? Yeah, it's in Corinth, right? Yeah. So when when Paul said, And remember, he didn't say when he finished the book, remember faith, hope, and the head covering, right? No. It was only, he didn't write the Ephesians about the head covering. He didn't write the Colossians about the head covering. So what happened, and it has happened all through church history, is one scripture gets elevated over the whole and is actually, you know, is taken out of context. That's a great example. Another one that I actually kind of like to think about on that level is, you know, we know that Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, right? So Jesus turned about turning the other cheek as well. Some denominations have built their whole theology around that particular text, which has incorporated passivity or pacifism. Let me say that. Pacifism into their whole denomination. But they're not looking at the text where Jesus turned over the money the tables and the money changers and threw them out. He's calling the Pharisees, like, you wicked vipers, brood of snakes. Like, that's not very pacifist, okay? But they took one scripture and elevated it above the others, and so that's not good interpretation, because we want to look at the whole, is that scripture interprets itself. And so we have that thing going there. Or you could, another example, would you read Paul? Like, Paul was always given, you know, Paul did not turn the other cheek much. He was always, you know, read the last 8 chapters of Acts. He was defending himself, and he would say, Governor Titus, this is my defense. I am defending, right? So what we know is that Jesus said to turn the other cheek, because we're not always supposed to be defensive. There are times when the Holy Spirit will say, walk away, turn the other cheek. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit, and that's why we don't get a doctrine out of that. So some of the things that we've learned here are context. There's a principle of first mention. So the principle of first mention means that the way things started in Genesis, there's a lot of times that the way things start in Genesis, that same thing follows all the way through the whole Bible. So Adam and Eve sinned. There was a shedding of blood because animals were killed so they could have, or, you know, there was a shedding of blood. That's a principle all the way through. And one of the things, one of the clearest points as well, is that when we're interpreting the scriptures, we want to think about what was it like before the fall of man. Okay? Because we can dialogue some more about this, but after the fall of man, that's when the woman said, it was said of the woman that you will always be under his rule and desire to be under his rule. It would appear like the initial creation model in the garden was Adam and Eve together, and they were together naming the animals. They were together given Genesis 3 the opportunity to rule. So yeah, we can read some of these Old Testament scriptures, and we can see, but it's not necessary, you know, if we look like, well, maybe we should be looking at things as God intended them before sin entered, before the fall, and that helps us as we look to interpret the scriptures. So I think you always have to look at the old and the new together, like, and the whole Bible is a presentation of Jesus Christ. So that's something else. And some of you guys maybe, you know, have some other examples. Just as Scripture interprets itself. So a couple years ago, I didn't get time to grab it, but there was a guy in California who murdered his 2 children because he thought they were demon-possessed. Thought that God told him to murder his children because they were demon-possessed. Okay, so what do we do with that? He said, God spoke to me to kill them because they're demon. And as you Google it, it's like, this happens a lot, like more than once. Like, there's like 7 or 8 stories of this. Like, so what do we know about the scripture? And it goes a little bit like this. We know the Holy Spirit wrote the scripture. So that's the logos, that's the standard. Whatever God speaks to us, the revelatory, the prophetic, the inner voice, everything, whatever God speaks to us will always align with the written word of God. Why do we know that? If the Holy Spirit wrote this book and gave us things, then we know the Holy Spirit will not tell us something that will contradict this.
Right.
So what we got there is, or he would be disagreeing with himself.
Yeah,
we know he already said this, so we know now he's not going to tell me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary, you know, and that's how, you know, but that's what you hear. You know, God told me this is not the right woman, and like, you know, so, or whatever it is, you know, murder, that, you know, et cetera. So that's a basic standard for interpreting the scriptures, as well as, which we kind of talk about the rhema, or the spoken word versus the logos. And we need the rhema, like, more than ever, right? We need the fresh word from God, because, you know, the God, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about which job to take. Or who to, you know, what my neighbor needs, or when they don't even know what they need. The word of knowledge, or the word of, you know, that we do need the Holy Spirit. We need the fresh word, like all the time. And so some of the things that, let's just go ahead and look at here. We talked about, so here we have, all right, that's that slide. Like I said, we're kind of learning together. We looked at long hair. One of the criticisms, and part of the reason I picked these two topics, was because when we look at culture, we can see there's a biblical precedent, as we talk about, for men and women to be together in leadership and to lead, to get lead, men, women, lead women in leadership. We see that in the scriptures, as well as there's a general move within our culture there today, away from kind of what, you know, patriarchy, and yet we still have part of the church that's still back there, right? And but then the same person, the same critic will say, oh, you're moving with culture on this. We're saying, no, we're moving with culture because it's biblical, right? But that same person then will say, oh, if you moved on with culture on this, then you should move with culture on the homosexual question, which is a different thing. It always was and always will be, and that's where we're gonna get to here in just a moment. And okay, we're pretty good on time. There's these scriptures, another kind of interpreting tool here. There's these scriptures that talk about a method and a purpose. So this is a little bit like the foot washing. The teaching was on serving, but instead of feet washing, let's just say we're car washing, okay? So we want to see what the purpose was, and then we can see the method is going to be different for us today. So the one, and all of these would be good examples. We don't really have time to go through them all. Slaves. I don't want to. Sorry. Oh, can everybody see? Maybe I'll move this over here because that's where I'm going. Slaves are instructed to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, so that in every way they will be making the teaching about God as Savior attractive. What's the purpose? It's not a trick question. It's right there. The purpose is so that God's name, in this one here it says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So that's the purpose that is in these scriptures that I just call them like purpose method. And so like here's another one. Slaves are to submit to their masters so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So he was giving issues in that culture where there was slavery, ideas or rules about how, but the purpose was, it doesn't mean we should go back to slavery, but we should do things so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Anyway, there's a number we could go through here. Wives are instructed to be busy at home and be subject to their husbands, okay? That's cultural, so that no one will malign the word of God. That's the purpose. So what do we do today so that no one will malign the word of God? So we don't have to go back to that cultural context to do that. Does that make sense? Say yes, nod your head. Here's another example, like civil government. So we have scriptures that talk about submitting to the civil government, but it's not a democrat, it's more of a monarchy type submission. So when in the culture where things were written, it wasn't a democratically elected, it was more kings and rulers and tyrants and whatnot. So for us today, For us to be teaching about living out monarchy-style submission and obedience in a democratic society, it no longer fulfills the text's stated purpose of making the gospel message winsome, attractive to unbelievers. So how does that work for us today? Well, we obey the speed limit. You know, we obey the traffic laws. We do those things. We're not submitting to a king or a queen or whatnot like that, but we're submitting to whatever it is, submit and obey the rule of the law, the president or prime minister. For us to say that today would be kind of foolishness. So we want to, that's why we're not going to approach that way. So here's another one, the holy kiss, okay? You might notice here this conference, we do a lot of hugging, but not very much kissing, okay? And I think we're all comfortable with that, all right? So in the culture of the day, the holy kiss was a very culturally attractive thing. And the purpose they were going after, in the Greek-Roman culture, the holy kiss was to encourage closeness and community among Christians. All right? So guess what? We can encourage community and closeness among Christians without the holy kiss. All right? So that particular thing to that culture of the day, we can leave that behind because we know if we would go the practice of kissing at a broad greeting, that would diminish the effectiveness or the attractiveness of the gospel needlessly. You know, now if we teach the scriptures, they are what they are. No, homosexuality is wrong. And we get criticized, so be it. Okay, but we don't have to get criticized for teaching the holy kiss or practicing this when to a lot of our culture day, it's just weird, right? So we don't want to just enter into, things like that, so here's what I mentioned earlier, I kind of said the pre-fall world. Here I have a couple, the creation pattern examples. So why would we want to go back to... We had a model before the fall of man. Now we have sin has entered the world. And so we have slavery. We have all these different things going on that are, just a real problem. But when we don't want to necessarily teach that as a standard, when the original standard was creation pattern before the fall of man. So there was no, even in the creation pattern with Adam and Eve, there was no allowance for divorce. So yeah, we don't want divorce, but the original pattern was no divorce, right? That's the creation pattern. So, and that, again, polygamy came in after sin entered into the world. It became a part of the culture, became part of the patriarchal culture, became part of men domineering over women. It got all ingrained, but it all came in after the fall, after sin entered into the world. So most of it, there are places in the world and where polygamy is practiced, and, there's ways to deal with that. Our African leaders, kind of sort that thing out really well. And a good example, now in our context of talking about homosexuality, in the garden we had Adam and right, male and female. That was the original creation model. So that helps us interpret the scriptures in light of one cultural hot-button issue today. Make it sound stupid, but it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, right? So it was, so we can see those things actually help us by looking at the creation pattern. I already kind of mentioned why we don't wash feet today. I'm going to get into homosexuality. There's lots of different rules on hermeneutics, and I'm just kind of going over the top of some of them. Sometimes we find that, there's some scripture, like in the Old Testament, there were certain things to do with slavery. And what happened was the laws in the Hebrew world, they were better than the laws in the pagan, but they still... in more or less endorsed slavery, but it was better than the culture around them. So sometimes we look at some scriptures as like moving the ball down the field, but not necessarily getting everything that needed to be there. So what we found in the Old Testament was that there's in Israel, I could go through a list. There's like half a dozen things that made slavery better than in the pagan cultures of the day, but it didn't bring, you know, what we would call now an abolitionist, you know, an absolute no slavery of any kind. So sometimes I think we have to look at scriptures as not being comprehensive, but they're getting us a first down, all right? But it's not, again, it's not the final answer. It's not the final result on that. So and then the other thing I would just say, you know, honestly, for me, I think it's okay to look at common sense as well. Like and I would say maybe the pragmatism or practical. Like, yeah, we don't wash feet, we're going to wash cars. Like, that's practical. Like how does this thing get worked out today? So one of the things that happened to me as I was looking at the scriptures in the area of women in leadership, I was on our local school board, and I was the president of the school board, and I met with the superintendent every Friday afternoon to get an update on what was happening in our school. And our superintendent was a woman. And so here I am, the president of the school board, meeting with a woman who's responsible for 400 or 500 people, doing a great job leading the school district. And I go over here to the church, and the church is telling me, like, no, one woman cannot even teach two men. So I'm still basing everything on the scripture, but it does raise a question, doesn't it? Like, in society, here's a woman in a governmental leadership position running our entire school district, and over here somebody's telling me that that scripture means that this, like, one person can't even, you know, in some situations, a woman can't even teach male children, you know, like in some, you know, the worst case scenario. And so I like to think of, you know, I have to pay attention to the practical side of things. You know, on our, you know, even with homosexuality, well, look at the plumbing, okay? Like, practically, you know, this is how you were created and it fits together, you know? Like, you know, it's not the same with two men or it's not the same with two women. So that's a practical, kind of, in my mind, commonsensical thing that is obvious, you know? I like one of the teachers in our school, she says, the thing about common sense is, the bad thing about common sense is it's not too common, you know? Like, people don't get it, right? You know, and so forth. So I think we do, I think we do value the pragmatism aspect of common sense. I think we also, want to value, I would say science as well. So here the early church was, they, in the early, you know, this is the first few hundred years, and science is starting to come up here, you know, science is learning some things in the early church based on different examples this is like 200 or 300 years into church history here, based on different scriptures, the four foundations was used a lot in the scriptures. There was a general understanding that the world was flat, that there was corners, right, and flat, okay? But then science started to say, hey, it appears like us from a scientific perspective that the world might not be flat, that it goes off the edge, but that it's actually a sphere. Well, the church just had to look at some other scriptures and I don't even have it here in front of me, I apologize, where it talks about the world being a globe or a ball, an orb, yeah, where, you know, so in that case, science helped the church to do a better job of interpreting the scriptures, all right? Scriptures are still the standard, but I think you know, sometimes some of those things play in. Another example would be, like, one of the things that we're teaching about, there's, you know, part of what is taught from the scriptures about men being over women is that the woman was deceived and was therefore less gullible, or is more gullible and more easily deceived, okay? Well, I can show you sociological studies that show that that is not true, okay? That, you know, blind testing men, women, like, no, it's not. That's not true based on science, our modern-day social science, And so now I gotta consider that, right? But I'm not equating culture over, but it takes me back to like, well, maybe we should take a closer look at these scriptures and see how they fit together and see how they work. So I think I'm just gonna, does anybody have, I'd like to take the next 20 minutes and go into these two topics and look at some things. Yeah, any quick questions, Rick? Right.
Sin, et cetera. My question is a practical question. Parents come to you, their daughter's homosexual, their son is, they want to get married. How does Dove counsel these people?
Yeah, that's a great question. And that is the question of the day beyond being confident in what the scriptures say. So we can come away from the scriptures and say, this is wrong. But now the question is, how do we pastor that? Okay, what do I do when my neighbor who's gay is getting married to his boyfriend? Like, do I go to that wedding? What do I do? You know, I'm invited. Like, should I be, no, we can't come because we're Christians. You know, we might be defiled. Or do I go to that? Do I give a gift, you know, and not go? Like how do you pastor those situations? Or we have people in our churches where they have friends or children or whatnot. Those are the questions that we need to really prayerfully pray through so that the standard can be the standard. But that's kind of almost the easy part. The hard part is getting into the weeds and getting people the right counseling and the right care that they need to, you know, as a family member or the individual themselves to get that. So that's another workshop for next year. We'll be talking about that. Yeah. Let me take another question here because I want to talk about what you guys want to talk about. So for the recording, that was the question is, we all would probably say biblically that homosexuality is wrong. How do we deal with that as it appears in our relationships, our churches, and the people that we're overseeing? Yes, ma'am.
No, I might just pass because I think mine is going to be repetitious with him.
Okay, all right. Sure. Okay, we'll keep going here. And like I said, I want to try and be get as interactive as possible. Let's look at, go ahead. Oh, okay, just a brief review. We talked about when the idea of feet washing was something that was in the culture of the day. So I'll just briefly rehearse this, we're talking about things that are in things written in the culture of the day. So like if Paul wrote about the internet, it wouldn't have made 80 cents to them or their cell phone, you know. Just Google it, like, you know. That would have made it was nonsense to them, but it was written in there, and now here we are, and we have to bring the truth out of that without the practice of feet washing. So we just had a little survey here, and like, oh, maybe, you know, washing somebody's car would be the modern day equivalent, because the truth is serving. Jesus used that to serve. So yeah, that's where we went with all that. So let's go back up here. I'm gonna just go into. Homosexuality. We'll read a couple things here, and then we'll talk about women. And I think I'm actually getting through the stuff I want to cover here. So when liberal theologians critique the scriptures in the area of homosexuality, they usually go to David and Jonathan or Ruth and Naomi. Hard to believe, but you know that's. That's where they go. So David and Jonathan, because they point to these two as homosexual, sexually affectionate relationships in the scriptures that were not condemned in those scriptures. So, you know, clearly homosexuality was condemned by all the law. You know, all the pagan nations had all this weirdness in, and, you know, all came after the fall, of course, but there's all that weirdness. But, you know, the children are, the Hebrews, and they were not allowed to do any of that stuff. It was written in the law. But then here, these are pictures that liberal theologians or the kind of political community will go after. So David and Jonathan, a description of their love as more wonderful than that of women, while intriguing data, that's the quote that they go after, is part of a poetic lament full of passionate hyperbole. So You know what hyperbole is? You exaggerate to make a point. There's one political, somebody running for office who does that a lot right now, okay, in the U.S. So anyway, it's a literary thing, hyperbole. You exaggerate to make a point. In the same poet, David speaks of Jonathan and Saul as swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. So it's a poetic passage based on, you know, what is trying to, you know, the gay community would like to say that that was a gay relationship. Yeah, there it is. It's all over there again. So the other one we'll take a quick look at is Ruth and Naomi. Certain features of that story seemingly suggest a lesbian love relationship and so on and so forth. So this is where the world is going after, okay? So this is just real practical stuff here. So we start refuting that here with what the scripture says. Again, looking at the context of that day, proposal of lesbian love seems far-fetched when one considers that Naomi did not really want Ruth to come with her. Seemingly obvious. Naomi functions as something of a matchmaker for Ruth and Boaz if it was a romantic relationship. Why would she be fixing him up with her up with a man? Like, you know, in some ways, not to assume things, it seems nonsensical to us, but it is part of the discussion. So you can see, it's just like I would say, it's just part of the discussion that's out there. Here I have referenced just, even a gay couple now, because of science, they can have children through third-party womb and egg and so forth. But at the same time, that is a departure from the natural way that children are born. So that's a practical, I guess that would be a practical say, you know, so I'm a fan of that, like, you know, common sense, you know, as well, or it becomes natural. We simply do not find any admonitions that Christians practice only heterosexual activity for the purpose of making their lives and the gospel message more appealing to surrounding cultures. So, in the Old Testament, just to get to the point, like, there was no compromise in the Old Testament or the New Testament in declaring that this was wrong. Let the stones come from where they may. The scriptures are clear, Old and New Testament, that this is wrong. And if we're going to get criticized for that, then so be it. We want to be that loving vehicle to love that world. And, it's funny because after my wife, we started to see more transitioning and male, female, you know, gender change and so forth. And, you know, I'm like, man, this is really weird. And my wife's like, oh, you know, that's just how it was in the Bible. We have eunuchs. Like, the Bible talks about eunuchs. Like, they're going to get saved and we'll have them in our churches and we'll have life groups for eunuchs. And I'm like, oh, yeah, right. I guess you're right, you know. Yeah, Joel. Gotcha. I'm just going to repeat for the recording. You had a couple came in your church. The one was transitioned from a male to female. They're married. And then this 5 years later, they're coming into your church. Yes.
Yeah. And they came to the Lord.
And they got saved.
Yeah, they got saved. So
glory to God. Yeah. How'd you unpack that then?
Sorry?
How did you work with that then? Or, I mean, was it just awkward or like, you know?
No, not really.
Because it's not... It was not reversible, I guess, right?
No, it's not reversible.
Yeah.
And I believe then you have to find ways, like what we were talking about, polygamy, there are also things that the Bible says, if you are in the situation...
Exactly, right.
...to work with it. The problem is how to prepare your congregation for it, because with the people itself, that's most of the time you can handle it, but then you get with those things, people are very opinionated.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm just going to catch up our recording. Just hang on. So you're a pastor, right, in
the Netherlands,
right? The couple got saved, and, you know, I think what Joel was saying that is that you treat it like polygamy. Like, so our African churches, people get saved, and they have more than one wife. They're not told to throw the other wives out because that would be destitute. They would be in a polygamous culture. They would have no way of caring for themselves or their children. So there's ways that most of the time our African leaders will encourage the man to live in a marriage relationship with one of the women, and then the others would be, I guess, I don't know, some kind of a concubine equivalent, like only they don't have, you know, sexual relations together. And, you know, or otherwise you're just upsetting the social system. So what he's saying is you have to make an adjustment for that because these procedures are not reversible. And then the big problem was trying to get everybody else into church, like, we have to accept them the way they are. Now, back to you, yeah. Yeah. Yep.
It's a solution, but I mean, you get quite a lot of rumors, things, people.
Yeah.
And I think we will get those situations more in our church because we reach out to this world, and that's the case.
Yeah. So yeah, I appreciate that.
How do you treat your church? I mean, I think we did quite well, but it's
sounds like you did, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. It's certainly it's not easy, and this goes back to Rick's question: like, how do you pastor this thing? You know, when it shows up in your church, and sounds like you did a very good job, and you have to work with the people who are not used to this. You as the pastor might, hey, they got saved, and then somebody comes along and says, no, they're not teaching my kid in Sunday school, you know, or, you know, I mean, that's the practicality of it. You know, it's one thing to be correct, but the other side is the practical side of, hey, whose home group do they go to, and, you know, how does that work? Okay, so I think, thank you, that's a great, great example. These are some of the gay concerns I don't go into. Let's go. We only have about 10 minutes left here, so I want to just talk about women, I guess we should say here. There's a couple examples that I would just kind of go to. We can talk about some different New Testament scriptures that could cause some problems, but this kind of goes back to created in the image of God. So this was pre the fall. Man and woman were created in the image of God. They both expressed that part of him. So the way I see this theologically is God is not feminine or masculine. Both were contained in him before he created the world or created mankind. So they were both in God. God's still greater than masculine and feminine combined, but they both came out of him. And, you know, and probably Adam had both, I guess, before they were separated. I guess if you read it, you know, just literally, that's probably the way it was. And, you know, anyway, just leave that a theory. Maybe we'll just call that a theory anyway. But so we have God's image, male and female created in God's image. We have the creation mandate of ruling together. And that goes back to pre the fall. Now, this is an interesting one that I came across here. So, again, I'm just showing you my study notes as I'm reading. We're all kind of learning this together. I'm the homeschool mom here. So there's this idea from, where is it here? Yeah. There's this idea from the New Testament that, you know, that a woman cannot teach a man. So, like, a woman could not be on the stage up there teaching men, or a woman couldn't be here teaching you about hermeneutics. So, I mean, that was that thing. So if we just read that scripture, you know, just reading that one scripture, it looks like, yeah, I could see that it could mean that, you know, that the man was created before the woman, and you kind of like, I could easily see how you'd be swayed by that, and a whole bunch of theologians have been. There's books and all that. But then if you look at another scripture, then you're like, oh, these two actually cancel each other out a little bit on this subject. So I'm going to give you this. This is a story of Priscilla and Aquila, who trained Apollos, a man. So I don't want to mess it up, so I'll just kind of read it here. I know you can all read, but what provides a breakout from patriarchy is Priscilla's dominant role in relationship to her husband. This is suggested by her name being placed first within the text before her husband. So once or twice, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Majority of the time, it's Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, right, that order. She is at least a co-leader and probably a primary leader in the process of church plant evangelism. This kind of dominance or hierarchy in the relationship through the ordering of names is seen elsewhere in Acts, like Paul Barnabas. So when it mentions Paul and Barnabas together, it was clear that Paul was the leader of the Barnabas team. They were a team, but Paul. So that does mean that in the Greek in the New Testament. Furthermore, Priscilla is likely the major participant, as indicated by the name order, in the correction instruction of a male preacher, Apollos, who was named as one of the apostles. Apollos was an educated man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, had already been instructed in the way of the Lord. Nevertheless, Priscilla, along with her husband, instructs him further in the way of God. Acts 18 here, these couple of verses. It would appear Priscilla herself was well-trained in scripture, early church theology, that is the teachings of Jesus and apostolic tradition. Out of her knowledge, she provides instruction for a male leader. And then it goes on, talks about Junia, who was another, was also called an apostle, a woman who was called an apostle. But now, okay, so now I got a scripture that seems to say that a woman shouldn't teach a man. And I got another account from over here in Acts of the Apostles that says that, hey, here was a woman who taught one of not only a man, but one of the major leaders in the New Testament church, Apollos, who was an apostle. So now I'm looking at that, I'm like, oh, maybe that doesn't totally mean that. I don't know why exactly. I got to dig in and find out about the culture, find out about why Paul was saying that. And you know, there's different situations in Ephesus where, you know, there was a culture where it was matriarchal, and the women were, you know, Diana, the goddess Diana. There's different things that were going on there. Necessarily have time to go into all that, but that causes me to dig into that scripture because I see this and I'm like, oh, scripture interprets scripture. So we find the truth when we bring everything into that picture. Let's see what else I have here. A web here just talks about Timothy as being has a cultural component, not just a transcultural promote. You know, you have to get the book. You can read it. It's a bit technical, though. Here's a bit of scientific evidence. So this is me, Brian Souter, the engineer. Though the sperm and the egg, the male and female, contribute equally to the genetic makeup of the child. Male and female each provide 23 chromosomes for the creation of the new fetus. Okay, so. Again, that's just science. It's not over scripture, but it helps us to maybe see what's going on in the scripture. This I mentioned earlier about sociology. Already mentioned that before, after the fall here. Okay, well, looks like we would have about 10 minutes here for any questions or any other. Don't try to potshot me with your favorite hard-to-interpret scripture, all right? But that's what I wanted to present so that we could, you know, kind of look at these things specifically. So we have slavery, who the scriptures seem to say and society has embraced. Most of what we enjoy in the Western world comes as a result of a biblical worldview. Absolutely the truth. Like everything that we enjoy, order, government, you know, taking care of children. When I was on the school board, we spent like almost $2 million a year on emotional and physical support for kids that were handicapped in one way or another. And everybody on our on the board is like, oh, we got to spend $2 million on these kids. I'm like, no, that's a pro-life statement. We value, our culture values all life, after it's born anyway. And we'll defend that life. And I'm like, okay, no, that's real. Like that's important. So a lot of what we enjoy in the Western modern society really comes in Europe as well. Really comes from the biblical worldview, like God and man and image. You know, God and male and female created in the image of God. All that stuff that we enjoy. Things that have been self-corrected by many Christians, women's rights, right to vote, all that stuff comes from the scriptures, the basic biblical worldview. So, having said that, I don't know where I was going with that. What other questions do you have here?
Question.
Yeah, sure.
As you were talking about, you know, cultures of the day, and I was thinking too, you know, in oftentimes we hear talk about there's kingdom culture. But yet I see there's kingdom culture, but we can't deny the fact that there are different cultures among nations, and those cultures remain right up before the throne, right? Every nation, tribe, and tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking, I was smiling as you were referring to the one about the kiss.
Yeah.
Because in the Caribbean, oftentimes we say, hey, how are you doing? Not the guys, the French do that.
Yeah, yeah.
But we often will, you know, kiss a lady we may be now meeting on the cheek.
Yeah, right,
And so just to, as we, in light of what you're saying, that we recognize too that there's the difference between, like some culture needs redeeming.
Yeah, right, correct.
But not all culture.
Not all culture, you're quite
redeeming.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and I would go even beyond that. I think that a lot of cultures have redemptive gift within them.
Right.
Like, do we have any of the Brazilians in here? No? Like, Brazilians are natural evangelists. They're such an exuberant, they're like a whole extrovert society. Now here, they're in around a bunch of other people, so maybe not as much, but like Brazilians are very outgoing and very extroverted. They're like natural evangelists. When we're in Brazil, you know, we're sitting at a restaurant and two Brazilian guys are on a table talking, and it looks like they're about ready to reach across the table and choke each other, and then they all start laughing, and they walk off and pay the bill, and, you know, and there's just, you know, like, you know, what about like the, you know, the fine tuning of the Swiss? Like, I think cultures even have a redemptive gifting, redemptive talent sometimes that they bring to the kingdom. But your point is, I'm just adding to it, your point is well stated, that not all, there's lots of things that are not
sin,
right. They're just culture, and it is, and, you know, I mean, African cultures would certainly bring, you know, we had a great time this morning. Hey, praying this morning, right, at early prayer was like, hey, it was, the Africans were leading the prayer. It was like a hot item, and because they bring, you know, a lot, you know, they bring a prayer psyche that just comes with that, and, you know, and it lifts the non-Africans into just a spirit of prayer as well. Yeah, good point. Anyone else? Yeah, we'll get back to your question here.
Is there any book that you could suggest, Brian, a 101 level on human? And I tell you why I ask. Homosexuality, addictions, predatory sex.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know, by default, I've been the person they come to.
Gotcha.
Spiritual. I don't know how to work that out, but my question to you is this. Since listening to you, I know I need to learn more on interpretation of the scriptures. I can't just continue to lean on Leviticus 18 and 22.
Exactly, right, okay.
Because then their questions get deeper.
Yeah, well, I would not recommend this book because I almost got lost in this book, okay? You know, I learned a ton, as you can see, and I'm going to revise some of our classes in the school based on what I learned here because I got a couple of new handles out of this book by Webb that really helped me. So, but it's not simple. That's not what you're asking for. The question was, is there a simple, like, here's the 10, you know, 10 or 15 principles to follow for hermeneutics? And I honestly... What's that? Yeah, okay. I know there's a book by Kevin Connor, who's a theologian from out of Australia. Kevin Connor teaches at Portland Bible College, which is, we know some folks there. And he has a book. In fact, a lot of the original stuff we taught in the school I got out of Kevin Connor's book. And it's titled Hermeneutic. I know, it's entitled Interpreting the Scriptures. Kevin J. Connor is his name. He's got very practical, very easy to follow stuff, and so that would, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, that's maybe 150 pages or something. It's kind of like a workbook size. You kind of go through it. That's the only one. I'm sure there's others, but like it, you know, it right away does get into some, not that one, but I mean, you know, it's like these guys are writing, you know, they're full time, you know, in seminaries, and it gets way up here, you know. Yeah. So.
Brian, a real good one is grasping God's word.
Okay, yeah.
Grasping God's word is very good. It's fairly lengthy, but they break it down to a layperson's level.
Okay.
It does a real good job of.
Do you know the author offhand? Like, and we could just. So that book is Grasping God's Word for the Recording by Scott
Duvall
and Daniel Hayes. Yeah. Good. I know now that I'm thinking about it, there is another book. I don't have the information on it right now, but it's a guy out of Regent that wrote a nice readable book. So nobody's offended by reading eighth grade level. That's what that's what you pick up on at the airport. That's eighth grade. So, but that's what we need to learn. I mean, that's what I read for my, own reading, Yeah, Charlie.
Any relationship in this study type with, we have friends, close friends, and maybe there's some in the room, but we've had some friends in the past that left our churches because they would go deeper into Old Testament teachings. Let's say we're not.
Yep.
Sabbath is a different day. We're not.
Correct. Yep, I know exactly what you mean. And I would say, they have not, a big reason. I feel like that's deception. I mean, it's great, celebrate Passover and, the festival of booths, build a little thing out in your backyard, have fun, show it to your kids, teach the Bible. It's all good. But when you start getting wrapped up in the Old Testament legal structures and teaching legalism, like I always say, even for your devotions, never just read the Old Testament. You should read the Old and the New together. Like, and if you favor one, favor the New. I mean, because that, a basic principle of hermeneutics is that you have to read the Old and the New together. The Old sets up from. Let me tell you this. A few years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I was on sabbatical, and I thought I'm going to read through the Bible in my sabbatical, which I did. It's called dynamic reading, where you listen to it and you read. It makes you slow you down. And I wanted to try a new translation because I'm like, hey, we've been teaching this stuff in Dove for so many years. I'm going to try a new translation. Just going to read through, not for sermons or anything, and just read through it. And I did. And I'm reading through. I'm like, okay, I don't have a hard copy here, but okay, 2/3 of this book is Old Testament preparation for the last third. And then the last third, well, you have 4 Gospels, which was really about Jesus. And then you have Acts. Okay, Jesus turned it over to the disciples. Then you have Acts, which is history of the early church. And then basically Acts and then Romans is where it all lands together. Because even the early church was more Jewish and then became Gentile. And then only in Romans, I heard people say, Romans is really like the gospel. And I'm like, it's all the gospel. But I read through the Bible. That was my big takeaway was, Old Testament set up for New Testament, Gospels and Acts set up for Romans. Then there's other stuff that follows. Hebrews fills in a lot of theology. But then, and I really, kind of landed in Romans, and then I've been doing a lot more study in Romans because of that. So I would speak that, and I would say, I feel like that is borderline deception. I mean, it's one thing, we can get a wrong understanding from the Bible by reading it wrong, but we should be in community. Christianity is made to be in community, so we're listening to our pastor, we're talking about it with people in our life group, and that's another way that keeps us from deception. But legalism can be really deceptive. I'm like getting to be a big critic of legalism. Like, I really hate it. The stuff that I have been reading and, over the last 2 or 3 years, I'm like, that's really weird. Like, legalism just makes you do stupid stuff. You end up doing stupid stuff, following stupid rules that are meaningless and become rituals, and it takes you, it saps you away from the life of the gospel. Maybe privately I could give you some examples of what I was reading. I'm like, really? This person did that? And then the other thing, the other thing is, getting a wrong understanding based on legalism can become very controlling. So then you start to use the scriptures to control other people rather than telling them to connect with God. You're telling them what to do. You have to eat on a certain day. You can't eat on that day. Our daughter, and we're right up against the time here, our daughter has a great friend in college who's Jewish, and she comes over to our house sometimes, and we're like, Nessia, can we ask you a bunch of questions? And we're like, And she's like, oh, sure, she's not practicing, so she would be, they would consider her a little backslidden. But she's not, her parents are Orthodox, and she's like, hey, like, how serious is this? Like, what are you guys doing a Sabbath? He goes, well, we can go on a walk if it's less than 2 miles on the Sabbath, but you can't carry a bottle of water along because that's work. That's legalism, and that's the whole thing, the Jews. So then what happens a lot, and even now I would also say, this is Brian's opinion here, a lot of times legalism leads to control, even specific and scripted end time scenarios. If you look at groups that have gotten off significantly in based on weird end times, even the Mormons or whatever, you know, based on weird end times interpretation, it really comes back to legalistic looking at the scriptures. You know, even some of what I read and, you know, about the end times is like, oh, yeah, God wants to restore the temple and restore the sacrifices in Jerusalem, and that's how the Jews are going to get saved. I'm like, Jesus went to a lot of work to get rid of that stuff. Like, using my common sense, like, it took 70 years and Jerusalem was destroyed, but Jesus said it's going to happen. Like, now all of a sudden you're telling me God wants to restore the temple and rebuild it and reinstitute the sacrifices? So some, you know, I'm just like, this is not fitting well with the common sense part of me. But anyway, discussion for another day. Yeah.
Seven different answers.
Yeah, yeah.
All those answers can't be correct because there's a singular thought that the author was trying to convey at that time. So we need to be really, it's a very important topic because we
yeah.
need to
And that in a teaching setting, sorry to cut you off, Steve. In a teaching setting, that would lay that out as one of the parameters. Like, the author had a specific intent in what they wrote. They had a meaning. It wasn't like, well, there's a secondary or third application and what it means over here and, you know, whatnot. But there is, you have to read the Bible believing that the authors had an intention about what they wrote and why they wrote it. So, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You know, because taking all these things that we've talked about today into consideration, you know, because we said don't just take it from then because there's
Exactly. So we're not compromising the word, but we're drawing, it's called exegesis. You draw the truth out of the word. Bible College would say it that way. You draw the truth out and apply it. So we're like 5 minutes, I'm going to have to, let's just pray and we'll be done. And then we can talk here. Until 4 o'clock, all right, or until dinner. So, Father, thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love your word. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our confidence in this area, Lord, to be able to stand for what your word says and the truth that's contained, and yet avoid misapplication and Lord, avoid legalism, avoid reading things wrongly, that we miss the intention of why you had that scripture in the Bible and just get caught up in some peripheral discussion. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.